Tonight, to start, I'd like to turn to a verse in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. We're going to just read one part of this verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. And the middle of the verse, "But now, once in the end of the world hath He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." How precious this verse. Let me read it to you once again. "Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Before I go into this verse very much, I'd like to stop a brief moment just to simply to say to those that are present here, we are dealing tonight with what God says in His own precious Word. And I may make mistakes as I speak up here, but God is never mistaken in what He says in His Word. And I want you to overlook, if I do make mistakes, what I have to say, and simply listen to what God has to say. You have to do with God. Today, mention was made of Matthew 25, where we have a parable of 10 virgins who were all waiting for the bridegroom to come. 5, the Scripture tells us, were foolish, and 5 were wise. The only difference between those 10 was that, I should say, the only difference apparent, or I should say there was no difference outwardly apparent in those 10. The only difference was this, that 5 had the oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. Outwardly, there was no difference apparent. In fact, as it was mentioned today, when it came to the matter of sleeping, they all slumbered and slept. And you know, it's scary to me to think the percentage that the Lord, in that parable, when He spoke it, gave to those that weren't real and those that were real. It was right down the line, 50-50. That really makes me stop and think. Another case that has come to mind so often in my own soul is the case of the Lord's own 12 apostles. You think, in 12 men, surely they must have all been real. But of those 12, one was a traitor. Never took the things of God seriously. Sure, he looked just like the rest. And when it came to the question of that, there was one there whom the Lord said would have been better if he was never born. None of the disciples understood who he's talking about. They looked around the crowd. Who is he talking about? He had them so hoodwinked. He had them so deceived that nobody knew who he was talking about. But think of it. Of 12 apostles that Jesus chose to accompany him in this world, to send them out, and they all did miracles, they all preached, one today is burning in hell fire. And as I look across this group here tonight, I say, what percentage here is not really real with God? I'm looking at you on the outside, and you all look pretty good to me. But it doesn't matter how you appear to me. It matters how God is looking at you. How are you with God? Don't try to fool God. You can't do it. You can fool us. You can fool your dad and mom. You can fool the brethren pretty easy. You can't fool God. It's too serious. It's way too serious. This matter of being ready. The Lord's going to come at any moment. And one of the most solemn verses in the Bible is, the door was shut. And they could come and they could knock on the outside of that closed door as much as they wanted. There was no opening that door for another chance. I say, you have a chance tonight. Where are you out here in this crowd? I don't know, but you know. And the Spirit of God knows, and He's present to single you out. Let's be real with God tonight. Again, I say, you can fool me. You cannot fool God. Don't try it. One of the things that probably shook me more to the core in South America than anything else, my experiences down there. I think I've told this story probably some years ago. But a young man, when we first moved down to Bolivia to form our first home there, his name was Jaime Martinez. He was kind of subcontracted to help in the building of our home. Seemed like a nice young fella. Came to the meetings. He was baptized. He was breaking bread. One weekend, I made a trip to visit some other meetings in the local area. And he went with me. Never thought anything about it. He seemed to be real. After we got done with finishing the construction of our home, he went to look for work elsewhere, kind of faded out of sight. I asked once in a while. They said, he's working in another area. And then he completely dropped out of sight, and nobody seemed to know where he was. In Montero, where we used to live, is a town to the north of Santa Cruz, about 50 kilometers. And in that town, they use motorcycles as taxis. You can just climb on the back of a motorcycle, and they'll take you where you want to go. And these fellas started appearing dead, one and another, out in distinct places. And they couldn't figure out who was at the bottom of it. Until finally, one day, they found a fella out on the roadside that had been shot through the head, and he hadn't gotten killed. He was alive. And they brought him in to the hospital. He got better. And then he told the police who it was. It was Jaime Martinez. And he was taken into custody. At that time, it was a military regime in power in Bolivia, under military rule. Sometimes things are handled a little different than they are under democratic government. And the police, under the guise of doing an investigation, took Jaime out into the jungle where he said he had left. He had sold some of the motorcycles he had taken away from those he had shot. And as they were in the jungle area doing an investigation, they weren't watching close. And there he takes off for the jungle, running. And they shoot. They shout at him, "Stop!" And he doesn't stop, and they take out their pistols, and Jaime Martinez went into eternity. Before that happened, when he was under custody, he confessed to having killed 12 people. Not only did he confess to doing that, but he vowed to get out and continue to do even worse no sign of repentance for having done that. I broke bread with a man who is burning in hell fire today. It shook me to the core. And I don't know how you are with God. It's way, way too important to deal with this question lightly. The matter of sin has to be faced and faced squarely. You cannot avoid it. Sooner or later, you are going to come face to face with Jesus and deal about the matter of sin. Sin is an extremely serious matter with God. We tend in our world to kind of think lightly of sin. In fact, people make jokes of it. And they make entertainment out of sin. But sin before God is an extremely serious thing. I would like to show a few scriptures which show what sin actually is before God. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and chapter 21, I believe it is. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. There's lots of things that go on in this world that don't appear that bad in themselves. But remember, we're not talking about our opinions this evening. We're talking about what God has to say. Proverbs 21 verse 4, and high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Here's three things that are sin before God. A proud heart. It is so sad today in our world that pride is glorified. Be proud of yourself. Even sometimes in so-called Christian circles, that word is used. Pride is sin before God. A proud heart is sin before God. You proud of yourself? That's sin. That's sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. What's wrong with plowing a field? Somebody has given the illustration and it helped me to understand. Supposing I have a piece of land. One morning I go out to see that piece of land and I find that some neighbor has got his tractor and he's in there plowing. I never gave him any authorization to do that. He's just in there plowing. I go up to him and I stop him and I say, "What in the world are you doing in my field plowing?" And he would say, "Is there something wrong with plowing?" It's not that there's anything wrong with plowing, but plowing without asking permission or getting authorization is wrong. And if you are using that life that you have, if you're breathing that breath that is in your lungs right now, without any reference to God, that's sin. Serious. Because God is never going to allow one single sin into heaven. Absolutely impossible. Let's go over to the 24th chapter of Proverbs for another one. And let me tell you, these verses hit me. Don't think I'm just pointing the finger at you. But they hit me too. Here's one that hits me pretty hard. Proverbs 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. That hits me pretty hard. How do you occupy your minds? Do you fill it with foolishness? That's sin. God says it straight out. You can disagree with what I have to say, but it's not really with me that you have a controversy. It's with God, because He says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Another verse that really hits me square. James in the New Testament, book of James, chapter 4. And the very last verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes called the sin of omission. We just decide we're not going to do what we know we ought to do. That's sin before God. All these things are sufficient to bar heaven's gate from you ever entering in. You must deal with the question of sin. I think we've read enough for you to realize how serious the matter of sin is and how important it is that we face the question of sin before God. I'd like to read one more verse, though. In 1 John chapter 3, please. And in verse 4, probably one of the verses that helps us understand more in a general way what sin is than any other. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I'd like to read that in an alternate translation. That to me makes it even clearer. Whosoever committeth sin committeth lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Sin is the principle within the human breast that doesn't want any restraints on it, that wants to do its own will. And it's more and more evident in our world today. And you know why? It's because Satan is developing a spirit of lawlessness that's going to go right down to the moment when Jesus is going to come out of heaven to destroy this world system that we now live in, and to set up His kingdom. That one is called the Willful King. He is also called in another place the Antichrist. And it's very possible that that man is alive in the world today. The spirit of that man is very evident in our world. But sin is lawlessness. In other words, it's the principle, I repeat, in your soul and mine, in every human breast, born of Adam, is that principle that doesn't want any restriction. And you can see it sometimes in a little baby. When something is restrained from it, how it reacts angrily, rebels against the parent. Yes, and it gets stronger and stronger, if not corrected, that principle, until it has awful consequences. Now I want to speak about three things that sin does. Sin enslaves. It binds people. Let's go back to Proverbs again and chapter 5. You know, sin is sometimes dressed up pretty attractively. But sin has a way of making slaves out of people. Let's read chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 21. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You sin, and one of the consequences is that you become the slave of sin. You can't get away from it. Remember when we used to go down to downtown Chicago with some of the brethren here and preach to the derelicts on Skid Row, some of those poor men. Some were doctors, some were lawyers, totally ruined. And I remember talking to one of them, and he said to me, he was a slave of drink. And he says, I don't want to drink anymore. But as I walk down the street and go by one of those bars, it seems like there's an invisible force that reaches out and pulls me in. I've got to go in and I've got to drink. Yes, sin enslaves. It's not a pretty picture. To me, it is tragic to see the way Satan is enslaving young people, younger and younger. We have a privilege of going into a youth home down in Vincennes, Indiana, across the border from Illinois. The other night, we were talking to a young man, and he told us, he says, I've done drugs, I've done marijuana, I've done sex, I've done alcohol, 15 years old. And he says, you know what? I hope I don't get back on drugs again. But you know what? If I get out today, I know what I'm going to be doing this next weekend. I'm going to be going to another party. He recognized that he didn't have the power to stay away from it. Sin binds. It does. It does not let you free. Don't. Sin is attractive. It's only Satan that's holding it out to you as something attractive. But it is serious in the sight of God. Another thing, sin degenerates. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 because it's so serious, this matter. We're seeing it firsthand in the world we live in. Romans chapter 1, and let's read from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Serious. God gave them up to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Look at the degeneration that takes place because of sin. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's the soul. The soul is corrupted. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's the spirit of man. Man only of creation has a spirit which can reason. It's the mind. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. Isn't that awful to think that this country very clearly has followed that course of things, and now God gives them up to a reprobate mind? It means a mind void of judgment. They don't seem to even be able to think in a proper way, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How solemn. Think. Maybe you say, oh, I don't do those things. But there is an invention that can be imported into the home where you can view in all detail sin in any aspect you want to view it. And those that sit there and have pleasure in what they view are also worthy of punishment. Solemn. Sin degenerates. And last of all, sin brings death. The word that we know so well, the wages of sin is death. You work at a job. At the end of a pay period, you get a check. You get your wages. You sin, you will get your wages. Every town I have ever visited in all my travels has always had somewhere a cemetery. The testimony that the wages of sin is death. Never has there been a man of Adam's race that has escaped the penalty of sin, death. Death is an awful thing. Nobody likes it. Absolutely nobody. It is not pleasant to talk about, but it is one of the realities of this matter of sin that must be dealt with. I want to turn back to Proverbs again, please. Chapter 28. For another verse. Sin must be covered before the eyes of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. What I want to say to you, friend, I think it's pretty clear that every man, woman, and child in this room has sinned. Do we need to say more to convince you about that? I don't think so. Now the matter is how to deal with this sin. There are people who try to cover up their sins. They try to cover it over, saying, oh, well, that wasn't that serious. God is merciful. The end of time, well, He'll pass over it. Let me tell you, friend, God won't pass over one little sin. Absolutely impossible. God is holy and God is righteous, and He's going to do what's right about every sin that you and I have ever committed. And you and I cannot try to cover it. If we do, we will not prosper. Absolutely not. You know, the man that wrote this, I don't know if he was thinking about his father, but his father was a man called David. And David got into some pretty serious sin. He fell into adultery with a woman that was somebody else's wife. And he tried to cover it up. He tried to make it look like it wasn't his baby at all. It didn't work. And so he tried some other tactics. He was a powerful man, David was. And he sent this man out into the part of the battle where it was sure he would get killed. And as soon as he was killed, then he took that woman for his own wife. He thought he had it pretty well covered up. But you cannot cover sin before God. Your efforts to cover it up won't work. They won't. Don't try to do it. He that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And one day, God sent a prophet into David's presence to point the finger straight at him and tell him, "You are the man that's guilty." And you know what? David didn't try to defend himself. That's another mistake we make sometimes when we get caught and we try to cover up and we try to deny and we try to wiggle out of it. Don't do it. He that confesses and forsakes those sins shall have mercy. And David said, "I have sinned." He didn't try to wiggle out of it. He simply said it like it was. He said, "I've sinned." Oh, to be real with God. And I want to plead with you tonight to be real with God. Don't goof around with this question of sin any longer. It's too important. And I'd like to read another verse in the book of Leviticus to show how God covered sins in the Old Testament before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. One verse here. "For the life of the flesh," he's talking about animals, "is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." There's only one thing that can cover sin from the eye of God. It's blood, and the blood of a God-appointed victim. In the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus came, it often was a lamb. It had to be without any defect or blemish. Or it could be a goat, or it might have been a larger animal, a heifer, or a bull, or an ox. But in any case, if sin was going to be covered, that animal had to be killed. Its blood had to be shed. And the blood was what covered sins before the eye of God. In fact, that word atonement really means a covering. Nothing else except a God-appointed sacrifice, the blood of a God-appointed sacrifice, can cover sin before the eye of God. Now let's come back to that verse that we read at the first in Hebrews chapter 11. chapter 9. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Who would ever think of such a tremendous thing, that it was God's own beloved Son, the appointed sacrifice by God Himself? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, one day, John the Baptist saw Him coming. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not only covered now is sin, but sin is completely taken away from before the eye of God. And the Lord Jesus, after 33.5 years of His life down here, was taken outside the city of Jerusalem. And there, those soldiers took Him and nailed Him to a cross. They'd crowned Him with thorns. They'd scourged Him with a Roman scourge. They'd hit Him in the face until His visage was so marred more than any man's. That's the way they treated the Christ of God. And then the Lord Jesus, as He hung on that cross, after 3 hours of suffering from the hands of wicked men like you and me, everything got dark. And for 3 hours on that cross, when nobody could see what was going on, God took those sins that I've committed and laid them on Jesus, so that He could have a righteous basis for forgiving my sins, because He cannot pass over the least of those sins that I've committed. And God laid them on Jesus, and the full weight of divine judgment fell on Jesus for those 3 hours of darkness. Oh, the awfulness of it! The Lord Jesus shrunk from the very thought of sin. When He was thinking about it and praying about it beforehand, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Even the thought of it created agony in Him. What it must have been, those sufferings, when He was actually suffering for the sins of this guilty sinner that stands here tonight. The end of those hours, there was an awful cry. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God forsook Jesus because He was the holy sin bearer, taking away my sins. Oh, what a sacrifice! What an awful sacrifice. My Creator, my God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, crying out, "It is finished," and bowing His head, giving up the ghost, dying. There hangs Jesus, dead. Dead. Why? Because of my sins. Soldier came up a little later, that hill of Golgotha. He had to make sure those that were crucified were dead. And He broke the legs of the one and of the other. They died. He comes to Jesus. Jesus was dead already. And He plunges His spear into the side of a dead Christ, and out flows blood and water. Sin has been put away by the death of Jesus. Thank God There is a righteous basis upon which God can extend forgiveness, salvation, full and free to whosoever will believe. What is required of you? Simply believe God. Simply believe God. You know, I hear so often people say, all you have to do is ask for God to forgive you. You know, Scripture doesn't actually say that. You know why? Because God is offering salvation and forgiveness of sins full and free. You don't need to even ask for it. All you need to do is accept it. That's all you need to do. Remember preaching the gospel in a prison in the West? One time, an older man was sitting in the back, and we were taking up this question of forgiveness of sins. And we made a point out of it. That Scripture, after the Lord Jesus died and shed His blood and rose again and went back to heaven, the message went out. But you look in vain through the rest of the Scriptures after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to where it says that you have to ask for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't say that. No, it says there is forgiveness of sins to everyone that believeth. It doesn't say you have to ask it. There it is. God is holding it out to you as a free gift. Accept it full and free. Jesus paid the price in full. Nothing remains to be done. Simply believe God right where you are sitting tonight. Believe God, receive His testimony, and God will forgive you. God will justify you through faith in the Lord Jesus. We're just about to the end of our time. I want to tell you something more that's very serious. That if you do not deal with God about the question of sin in the way that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus and His redemptive sacrifice on the cross, you still must deal with God about your sins. You cannot escape it. Absolutely impossible. You might try to deny it. That changes nothing. You still must meet God. And let's go to the last book in the Bible to read about the final judgment. Awful, awful day for those who die without faith in the Lord Jesus. You have the opportunity, if you're here, to simply accept the Lord Jesus tonight. And that's what we're here for. I know there are many believers in this room who would unite with me to say to you, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus yet, don't wait any longer. Accept Him tonight. But if you don't, here's what you're going to appear before a judgment throne. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works.
and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here is the final judgment. A great white throne sitting in space, because the earth and the heaven fled away and their place was not found. No place to hide. No place to cover those sins of yours. Absolutely naked before the eye of a holy God, you will stand there to be judged for your works. And the books are open. God is a careful bookkeeper. He doesn't miss anything. There are things that sometimes people tell me about that I did that I've totally forgotten about. God doesn't forget anything. He's not afflicted with that human weakness. Everything is there. And the books are opened, and the dead are judged according to those things that are written in the books, according to their works. Even those that have died at sea, even those that have been cremated and their ashes dumped over the ocean. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You're not going to only be judged for having refused Jesus. You'll be judged for all of your works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is a book where there are recorded every true believer has his name recorded there. And those that were not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. And just think, the scripture speaks of that place of outer darkness forever and ever and ever without any change. It lasts as long as God lasts, that punishment. How serious sin is before God. You cannot deal with it lightly. I plead with you to face the issues squarely. Tonight, you can be saved. The only thing that stands between you and salvation is your own will. I ask you to bow your own will and to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.